Boston. Over the past 12 years, the home that Tina and I live in reminds me of our lives, a continuous work in progress. Right now it's all kind of polka dot looking, and it's in the middle of a paint project, and some of our neighbors like it polka dotted better. They think it should just stay the way it is. But I remember a few years ago when the back of our house had this old set of steps that had been jacked up about 3 feet because I had moved a door up 3 feet, and it was on stilts, and it was getting kind of shaky, and it was time to replace them. The only problem was that somewhere under those steps was a buried oil tank. So, of course, we have to take the oil tank out before we replace the steps. But if you're going to get in a big backhoe and take out the oil tank, maybe you ought to do a sunken patio at the same time while the backhoe's there and remove some more dirt. So the project continued to grow. I remember not long before the backhoe came in, I thought, now how deep do I tell this man to dig? The oil tank's one thing, but what about the patio? Behind our back of our house, there was the stairs that was up on stilts, and beside it was this three little steps that went down into a basement suite. And somewhere from the basement suite entrance back into the yard was going to be a sunken patio. But we knew that at the bottom of that stairs, there was a drain. And under the drain was a 4-inch drain tile. And that was a place that we had to keep track of because we couldn't put drainage under a patio that was lower than the drain tile around the house. The only problem was the drain tile around the house was pretty close to the basement stairs, and I wasn't quite sure there was room to put bricks on top of it and not be above the entrance to the house. So nonetheless, we began our project, and it began with measuring where the drain tile was and then measuring up to a point on the house and marking 20 inches. And 20 inches became the point of reference. At 20 inches is top of drain tile. And now throughout the entire big project with backhoes and piles of dirt and piles of gravel, pipes laying here and there for drainage, measurements for the top of the clay, then the top of the drain rock, then the top of the sand, then the bottom of the brick, the top of the brick, but it had to work out for 6-inch steps to get up to the top of the yard. There was always a point of reference on the wall. 20 inches above the drain tile is a mark. And everything else in the world made sense as long as you know where that point of reference is. 15 feet that way, 20 feet this way, 30 feet that way. You can always come back with a level and find your point of reference and know how to make sense of your world because you had that point. The Gospel of Mark is like that for us. It's a point of reference. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark since sometime in February when we began this series. Had a number of speakers in between, had some holidays in between. And today we want to wrap up the book of Mark. Today we want to bring it all together and ask ourselves, what is Mark's message? And how can that be an anchor for your faith? Mark's message, we've said over and over and over, is that Jesus is good news. Jesus really is good news. The fact that the Messiah has come is good news. And we've been looking for a number of months at all the different ways that that becomes an anchor for our soul, a reference point that you can make sense out of the world with. The message of Jesus as good news, when you get it in your life, when it becomes part of you, it lives in you. It's something that you compare all other truth to. It's something you hang on to in hard times. It's a foundation that you build your life on so that you're not on sinking sand, but you know that you're building on solid rock. It's the starting point of our life with Jesus. He really is good. He really is good news. I remember a few years ago when I was dwelling on this, and in the middle of a time period where I was thinking about God being good, the phone rang at the office one day, and it was Tina saying, "Everything's okay, but I totaled the van." And immediately out of my mouth came, "Yes! I'm so happy!" It was a combination of it being a rust bucket and the fact that I knew God was good. But actually, the stress is on the second. It was because of God's goodness that suddenly, and because of the time that I was meditating on God's goodness, that when the bad news came, a supernatural faith came with it to say, but God is good, and this is the best thing for you. This is good for you. That's what happens when there's a reference point, a benchmark, an anchor, a foundation of good news in God. So today I want to look back over the book of Mark. You can turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll start there. You can take notes, but you probably won't be able to follow along in the Bible because we're going to go through the entire book of Mark, hitting some highlights, and remembering what it is that our faith is based on. If good news is an anchor for my faith, how can I substantiate that? What are the things that I hang that on? And I want to give you four ways that you can anchor your faith on the good news of Jesus. Four ways that Mark gives us in his book to anchor our faith on the good news of Jesus. I also want to say that next Sunday we're going to start a new series. And I believe that we need this backdrop for the new series. I believe that we need this reference point to hang on to. I believe that we are going to be challenged by God in many ways. And there's times when the enemy will come in with the question that he always has of, did God really say? Is that really true? And we need to always be rock solid. I know God is good. I know Jesus is good. The fall series will focus on our money. We're going to have a whole series on your money. And God is going to break bondages. God is going to bring freedom. God is going to bring release. But in it, Satan is going to fight. And we need to know God is good. And Mark's gospel hangs our faith on four items. First of all, let's remember what we've learned from Mark's gospel. Let's remember Jesus' nature. What does Mark tell us about Jesus' nature? He tells us that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. Look at the verse 1 where Mark starts. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right front and center, Mark is proclaiming Jesus is God. In very nature, He is God. He is part of the Trinity. And Mark says these words at a time in history when the Roman Empire is at its height. When the Roman Empire is displaying mankind's belief, mankind's self, mankind's brutality of might and power is reigning and ruling in Rome. Mankind arrogantly is claiming that their emperor is God. And at a time when the emperors announce their victories and their battles and their announcements as the gospel, the good news is being proclaimed by Rome every time a battle is won. And in the same political language of his day and age, Mark comes out with fighting words. Let me tell you the gospel of the Son of God, and I'm not talking about Caesar. That's enough to get you killed. Jesus, likewise, began to preach his gospel. It says in Mark that after John the Baptist's death, that Jesus went into Galilee and he proclaimed, verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Whoa. You're saying this in Rome. the kingdom that crushes all kingdoms, the army that bulldozes over everybody. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, the gospel. Turn around. Believe. You can trust Him. The real kingdom is here, not the pretend kingdom, not the brainwashed people claiming that they're emperor, not the kingdom of bullies, not the kingdom of man's might, but the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here. God has invaded Rome. God has invaded the world. And He hasn't come with armies and might and brutality. He's come as a baby in a manger. He's come as a teacher in Jerusalem. He's come to give His life as a lamb being slaughtered. He's come to provide for us. The kingdom of God is here. We hang our faith on the good news that when we talk of Jesus, we're not just talking about some man, but we're talking about God. Mark gives us this message again and again in verse 11 at his baptism. The voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Mark 9, in heavenly transfiguration before the disciples, the voice says again, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." Evil spirits throughout the book of Mark recognize the Holy One of God. Are you here to destroy us? And the famous passage in Mark chapter 8. Who do people say I am? Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. What about you? And Peter answers, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the long-awaited prophesied one that we've been waiting on." What an amazing revelation. And Peter got to live in that day. Blind man Bartimaeus, "You're the Son of David." Jesus Himself, when the high priest asked Him, nearing the crucifixion, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." And at the end of the book, even the Roman centurion, under Caesar, carrying out Caesar's wishes, carrying out Roman brutality, looked at Jesus on the cross, saw how He died, and cried out, "Surely this man was the Son of God." "Surely this man, not Caesar, is the Son of God," said the Roman centurion. Jesus is divine. That's good news. We're not just talking about history. We're not just talking about some stories from the past that we learn good moral truths from. We're talking about God. God has come to us. God has revealed His nature. God has sacrificed and provided for us. God has shown us what He is like, what He values, what it means and how He behaves towards friends, how He behaves towards enemies, how He behaves towards abusers of power, towards injustice, how God treats the weak, how God treats the religious, the ceremony ritualistic. In every place that we look at God and how He acts and how He relates, we see that He's good, He's perfect, He's best. That's number one. Remembering that God is, that Jesus is God, that He is divine, anchors our faith in His goodness. And then Mark takes the first 7.5 chapters of the book to tell us about the mighty deeds of Jesus. The second thing that we remember, the second way that we anchor our faith in God being good, have a look at what he did when he was here. Have a look at who Jesus was on the earth. Have a look at his disciples and what he passed on to them and to us. Looking at Jesus' mighty deeds is enough to convince anyone that he's good. Should be. Jesus is the one who does not give in to temptation. The most powerful temptation. And he never fails. He's pure. He doesn't waver. He doesn't fall. Power doesn't take him. Immorality doesn't take him. Love of money doesn't take him. Selfishness doesn't take him. He stands firm through all temptation. Satan himself, face to face, does not tempt him. His mighty deeds are all good. He's the one that drives out demons. People who for years have been in bondage and oppressed are suddenly set free. He heals lepers, paralyzed people, sick people, blind people, lame people, deaf people. They're all set free. Is that good? That's good. Look at everything that Jesus does. Why are we doing this? Because so many times we are convinced that God is big and he's powerful, but we're not convinced that he has my best in mind. So many times we fall into Satan's traps and we go down selfish roads and we try to take in our own power to fulfill what we think we need because we don't trust that what he has is best. We just think he's big and he's in charge and he's the judge. And we need to convince ourselves that he's also good. That we can trust him. That whatever he asked of me, whatever he tells me, it's for my best. Look at how he treats people. He has compassion on the multitudes. He's concerned because for 3 days they haven't had food while they've been with him. Most famous players on the stage don't think about what the crowd is eating or whether or not they've had enough popcorn. They're enthralled with their own fame. They're wondering about their ratings. They're wondering about how much money will come in from their concert. Jesus wasn't like that. He had compassion on them and he fed them. Jesus replaces ceremony and ritual with truth. He is the Lord of the Sabbath and everything else that he fulfilled. Jesus is like a farmer who goes out and plants God's seeds. And then he calmly leaves them to germinate, leaves them to grow as he continues on with his business. John gave us that passage. And he encouraged us, don't worry. The key is just remain in Christ. Remain in him. Jesus controls the weather. He calms the sea when his people are afraid that the boat's about to sink. He gives us impossible tasks. Sends us into storms. But don't worry. In the third watch of the night, he comes walking out across the water and sits down in the boat. When you're straining against the oars, something that's impossible, something that's too big, he's done it to allow you to experience his miracle. He raises dead people. Every time we read one of the mighty things that Jesus does, we see goodness. Every mighty deed that we see is good for the person involved and all the people around them. Everyone wins. It's not at someone else's expense. He doesn't take from one place to give to someone else. He is the provider. He just gives. He has the endless supply. He just keeps providing. He's not a magician just doing tricks to amaze the crowds. With sincerity and truth, Jesus does mighty deeds in purity. He's good. Trust Him. He's good. Everything in His mighty deeds shows us that. The third thing that Mark gives us that we can anchor our faith on is Jesus' teaching. Chapters 8, 9, and 10. Suddenly, Mark takes a transition. He makes a turn. He's been displaying to us all of these mighty deeds of Jesus. And there comes a turning point when Peter recognizes you're the Messiah. And the moment he recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus begins to teach. Yes, I'm the long-awaited anointed one. Yes, I'm the prophesied one. Yes, I'm the one that all of Israel has been waiting on. And I've come to suffer many things, and to be killed, and to die, and to rise again. And if you're going to follow me, it's going to be the same. Whoa! Suddenly, a whole new way of thinking enters the world. It doesn't make sense with what the disciples are used to. God reveals to Peter that Jesus is more than Elijah, more than a prophet. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And He has kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking that says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Angie called it the upside down kingdom. Arnold talked to us about the kingdom that can only be received as a child. It's a radical teaching. And it's good news. Doesn't sound like it at first. But it replaces Satan's ways with actually the right side up truth of God. Jesus is teaching about dying to self, taking up cross and following, about being a disciple who actually follows His will, Jesus' will, instead of self. No longer are we left selfishly grabbing the ever-shrinking pie like slaves trying to take the last crumb for themselves. No longer are we in that condition, thinking of how do I take care of me, number one? How do I take care of my family, my dynasty, my temporary life? Instead, we're no longer concerned about this temporary life. We're on a mission with God. I get to hang on and follow. No longer is it up to me to think up the direction or to make decisions. I just obey and follow. How stress-free can that be? We trust. David led us in a song this morning. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. Ooh, wouldn't that be sweet? Wouldn't that be stress-free if I could just take Jesus at His word? You can, if you trust Him. It is sweet if you can trust Him. And so we hang our faith on these things, that God is good. We reach back into what we studied in the book of Mark. We let the revelation of God fill us, and we hang on to it like an anchor that we don't let go of. The good news of Jesus, His teaching is that it's greater to serve than to be served. It's greater to follow Christ and serve. It's foreign to our ears, isn't it? It sounds strange to our business magazine. It sounds ridiculous to our university. Give up self? Follow mission? Follow God's purpose? Bear whatever consequences to self come my way? That sounds ridiculous to our world. It sounds foolish to our neighbor. Deny self doesn't fit with our fashion magazine. Sacrificing self, serving, laying aside fame, to make oneself as no account, to not care who gets the praise. Sometimes we falter, we wonder, can it be? But then God comes in with His presence and He touches you. Like the disciples, suddenly they get one glimpse of heaven on the Mount Transfiguration. They get one glimpse of Jesus with the heavenly presence, and it's enough to sustain them through their life. And Peter writes about it later and says, I was there. I saw it. I'm not making this stuff up. It is true. You can trust Him. And he tells the church in 1 Peter, you can endure persecution. I saw it. It's real. I was in heaven with Jesus. And he stepped out of there and he set his face towards Jerusalem and walked to the cross. One glimpse of him and suddenly his teaching makes sense. One word from Father on high, this is my Son who I love. It's the real thing. Listen to him. You can trust him. It's enough. Suddenly we're caught up in Christ. Suddenly we identify with the disciples who say, Lord, we left everything to follow you. Now what? Jesus says, oh, don't you worry. Rewards 100 times over. In this life and in the age to come. You're going to have some persecution. You're going to have some troubles. But you get eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Think about it. What an offer. An offer that Jesus makes in his teaching. The book of Mark. How good it is that I can die to self. How good it is that I can die to self. How good it is that I can have God's purpose for my life. That I can follow Him. I don't have a better alternative. Do you? Is there something in this temporary 80, 90 years that shines brighter than eternal life? Is there something around that you have that I haven't seen, says Jesus, that you could exchange for your soul? Is there another way than dying to the wickedness, the sin, the low life that we live? Have you got another option, says Jesus? No. He is it. He's offering us an exchange, a trade of low life, sinful life, for heavenly life, eternal life. Of temporary, self-centered, dying life for eternal, purpose-filled life. Both now and forevermore. Jesus' teaching is good. Find something in that teaching that's not good. How can you? It has good written all over it. It's the message that fueled the life of William Wilberforce, Mother Teresa, David Livingstone, and every other hero of our faith. This is the message that fueled their lives. They had seen a glimpse of eternity. Life on this earth has only one purpose, to follow God's purpose. To see that kingdom that is expanding, that is advancing, that forceful people lay hold of and continue to advance. Look at his teachings. They're good news. Look at his teaching and hang your faith on it. And every time you're challenged by the lies of Satan, by somebody else's suggestion, by some other alternative, compare it to the purity of Jesus' teaching and ask yourself, which is good? It's a goodness you can trust. You can hang your life on it. And lastly, the way that we anchor our soul, the way that we anchor our faith, is remembering what Mark tells us about Jesus' work on the cross. Mark takes roughly a third of his book to unfold the account of Jesus to the cross. As David Deniger told us recently, the woman who prepared the way, she did what she could when she gave pure nard. She gave her worship. She anointed him. She did what she could. She used what she had. She gave it all to prepare the way for Jesus' burial and his sacrificial plan. And it was before Easter, as we began this journey in the end of Mark, David was also the one that gave us a message about the road to Jerusalem. Jesus coming off the Mountain of Transfiguration. And the disciples watching in amazement as he chose to walk to Jerusalem. To set his face straight into the path of the cross. Jesus lowering himself from God Almighty miracle worker to humble, obedient unto death, slave on the cross. Giving his life as a ransom for you and I. That is good news. That's news that we celebrate with breaking of bread this morning. That's news that draws out of us a passion to follow him. A love that says, God, whatever you want, here am I, send me. You have provided all. Charlie reminded us of that triumphant entry when right before the crucifixion, crowds of people, Palm Sunday, are welcoming him, unaware that they are fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah, that he would come riding on a donkey, here comes the king. Totally unaware that the people themselves have been caught up into God's plan. But God was fulfilling his plan and purpose. It wasn't Rome's plan. It wasn't the high priest's plan. It wasn't Caesar's idea. It was God's timetable. At just the right time, Christ died for us. And as a church, we gathered before Easter. We had a Seder meal together downstairs. And we celebrated and we remembered that Jesus gave himself as a Passover lamb, an offering for you and I. That Jesus fulfilled all the types and all the shapes and all the forward-looking prophecies from the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment. He was the real thing, not the shadow. Jesus, our Passover lamb. And then Mark completes the good news. Not with Jesus' death, like the movie The Passion leaves off, but with his resurrection. The end of the story is not that Jesus died, and oh, shouldn't we all feel sorry for him? The end of the story is God accepted the sacrifice. The Passover lamb was enough. He is the fulfillment. Our sins are actually forgiven, paid for, erased. We are redeemed. God accepted it. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. It's finished. The good news is that the work that Jesus did on the cross is finished, is accepted, is enough. It pays for us. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The way to heaven is open to every person. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus is the way. And he said to his disciples, go into all the world. Preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. And after the Lord Jesus said these things, he was taken up to heaven, and Mark says, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, completed, and now reigning at the right hand of God, now interceding for you and I, now continuing to expand his kingdom, forcefully advancing his mission through us. Go into all the world. There's good news to tell everyone. There's good news to hang your faith on. There's good news to never let go of. It's a reference point. It's a benchmark. It's a foundation that you can build on. It won't sink under you. It's solid rock. He really is good. We know that because of his nature, he's God. It's good news. We know that because of his mighty deeds. Everything he's done is good. We know that because of his teaching. How pure can it get? How selfless can it be? We know that because of his finished work on the cross. Jesus said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Mark started his gospel saying that this good news was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. And he quoted for us just a little bit of Isaiah chapter 40. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every mountain shall be raised up, every valley and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Mark started his good news and the four ways that we hang our faith on the good news by saying it's a fulfillment of Isaiah's words. The glory has come. Jesus has arrived on earth. God has united with his people. His house, his people, are now filled with his glory. In the way that the Old Testament temple was at times filled with his glory, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now in Jesus, the dwelling of God is with man. Now in Jesus, we can walk with him and talk with him in the garden. Now with Jesus, we can be full of his life and carry out his plan and purpose. It's good news. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah. But Isaiah chapter 40, read it sometime, continues on to compare then a question of, what offer do you have? This is God's offer. Have you not known? Don't you understand who he is? He's the creator. He's everything. What have you got? A piece of wood you can make into an idol? Something you can carve and bow down to? This is Isaiah 40. And then after comparing man's ways and God's awesome provision, Isaiah finishes that verse like this. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Mark's gospel, based on Isaiah 40 fulfillment, is saying the glory of God has come. He's wonderful. It's enough to trust Him. Put your hope in Him. He'll renew your strength. You'll soar like eagles. You'll run. You'll not faint. Do you trust Him today? Is He enough? Is He good? Put your hope in God. We have no other plan. We have no alternative. We have no comparison. You can trust Him. Amen.